Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Well, let's pray. God, you are love, and God, you are here. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your peace. And we ask that you help us hear your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I remember to pray. Good. Before I say anything else, yesterday was my mom and dad's anniversary, you guys. Yes. How many years? 45 years. That's amazing. I'm 46. Just kidding. Sorry. Mom is not amused. Hey, you guys remember the angel figurine story I told back in December? You guys remember that? Those ugly angel figurines. Well, I want you to know, about 4 weeks ago, someone took the last one. Yeah, and it's a really, really sweet story. She came up, and now listen, I had seen that one on the shelf for weeks by itself because it was the most hideous one. And this lady came up, and she had it, and she was like, is this really for free? And it was so beautiful. And I said, yes, ma'am, that's yours. And she said, well, my mom passed away, and I was thinking about making an angel garden in front of her gravestone. And she said, this one will be the first one. And so I don't really know what an angel garden is, but I can imagine. And so that beautiful thing went with her. So I just wanted to know about that. All right, so this is the last Sunday after the Epiphany, and Lent starts this week. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. So we're going to start the 40 days of Lent leading up to Easter Sunday, right? So I thought this would be the perfect time to do a sermon on fasting. Oh, champion news. Tony, sit down. It's fine. So I started reading up on it, right? I studied and I read a book on spiritual disciplines. Thank you, Dallas Willard. And in January and in February, I did practice some fasting. And I know the first rule of Fast Club is that you don't talk about Fast Club. But I wanted to practice fasting so that when I talk to you about it, it would be fresh, right? And I wouldn't talk about the one time I fasted like 10 years ago for a colonoscopy. You know what I mean? Like, I wanted fresh examples and fresh application, you know, for you, right? You guys deserve at least that much. And it was going really well. I'm not going to lie. I was learning a lot. And then out of nowhere, God hijacked my sermon. Right, Brookie? Every time. So you guys can all breathe a sigh of relief because you've dodged the sermon on fasting bullet. I mean, but just for today, that thing's coming. So God called an audible, and I am thankful because he did give me more time to work on it. You know, he didn't wait until the morning of. So that was quite generous on his part. Right? I'll take that. Thank you. But the joke in all of this is that he took my fasting sermon and replaced it with a parable. Right. And everyone laughing knows that I dread a parable because I am lousy at them. Not all of them, but most. And I struggle with parables because I find them to be like really nebulous. They're vague, and I am never confident in what I think the parables mean. And I remember in Sunday school at Lutheran Church, my Sunday school teacher was a sweet 100-year-old lady. And she told us the parable of the sower, right? A classic. So I was probably in second or third grade, right? So she takes the simple story and she makes it even easier for us. And she said there was a farmer who sowed seeds all across his yard. And she explained what sowing seeds meant. And she said some of the seeds fell on the path and the birds came and ate those seeds. And some of the seeds fell on rocky soil, so they weren't protected, and the sunshine burned them up. And some of the seeds fell where the dirt grew lots of weeds, so the weeds didn't leave room for the seeds to grow. And then some of the seeds fell on good soil. And those seeds grew big and strong. So, Jamie, which one are you? Well, no problem, lady. I got this. I'm the bird. I'm the bird that eats the seed. She says, no, you can't. You can't be the bird. Birds aren't part of the story. Like, and at this stage in my life, like, getting the answer wrong, like, was devastating, right? I'm like, that's changed. I said, you said there were birds. She said, I know, but you have to pick what kind of dirt you are. Are you rocky soil? Do you have weeds? Are you good soil? Well, I am definitely not dirt. Like, I don't know what you've heard, but I am not dirt. That's gross. So she goes on to explain, okay, the seeds are the word of God. And the dirt is our hearts. So when we hear the word of God, are our hearts like the hard, rocky soil, or the soil with weeds, or the good soil? So like third grade Jamie is even more confused because all of a sudden there's hearts in the story. But I can't be a bird. Like, this is some adult trickery right here. And I didn't know how to really articulate it at the time, but I knew that dirt was dirt. Right? Rocky dirt can't choose to be good dirt. So I said to her, I don't think the farmer is a very good farmer. And this was somehow scandalous. And she was like, what? How could you say that? And I told her, I said, he doesn't know that he has to fix the rocky soil or pick the weeds out of the other soil for the seeds to grow. And he shouldn't just be throwing seeds all over the place. Like, you have to plant seeds if you want them to grow, right? He's not a good farmer. Like me, professional agricultural engineer, third grade. So the teacher did what any teacher knows to do when a kid gets too close to wrecking the whole lesson. Divert to craft time. Right? It was Justin, get the popsicle sticks. Kelly, get the markers. Like, oh, what are we going to make? Nothing. You're going to color popsicle sticks. Well, I'm going to draw birds on mine. So I find parables to be too vague, and I always seem to come at them from the wrong angle. But no problem. No worries this week, because this week is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that one is just rock solid. I can't possibly be thrown a curveball on this one. And I think the problem with the Good Samaritan is that it's one of those that you grow up hearing about in Sunday school like every year. So when you hear it now, you think, well, Good Samaritan, that's kid stuff, you know? But as it turns out, we're still not very good at loving God with all of ourselves or loving our neighbors. And I know you're thinking, like, is that the only sermon Jamie has, is love your neighbor? Like, yes, for right now, yes. All right, at the end of the 10th chapter of Luke, he writes, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Jesus turns it back to the guy, right? Like, you're the law expert. What do you think about the law? So the lawyer answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a really good answer, right? In the 12th chapter of Mark, a scribe asks Jesus, what's the most important commandment, right? And he gives the same answer. So this law expert seems to know his stuff. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But the lawyer wanted an easy way out. He wanted a loophole. Guys, there is never a loophole. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Notice he doesn't ask the practical question of how. How do I do this? How do I love God with all of me? How do I love my neighbor? He doesn't ask how because he's not interested in how. He asks who. Who is my neighbor? And what he means is, who am I allowed to hate? Who am I allowed to ignore? What can I get away with and still be okay? And let's not pretend that we all haven't felt this, right? We've all tried to get out of loving people. Right? Yeah. No? Okay. Yeah. So he's asking, who is my neighbor? Who am I commanded to love as much as myself? And Jesus replies with this parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now back then, there were not a lot of roads, right? They don't have the traveling choices that we have today. And this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notorious for being dangerous. So people hearing this would be familiar with this whole scenario. Now, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But it kind of sounds like Jesus is setting up a joke, right? A priest and a Levite were walking down the street. But this would also be a common occurrence, right, on this road, since it leads from Jerusalem. Priests and Levites would travel to Jerusalem to serve in the temple. And then when their turns were up, they'd travel back to their settlements. So again, this scenario would sound perfectly normal to the listener at the time. So we have two devoted men of God, a priest and a Levite, both temple workers, dedicated to ministering to the Lord. Big church people. Their lives and their jobs all revolve around serving God and obeying God's law. And we aren't told why they didn't stop to help the man, right? Maybe it was fear. You know, what if the robbers are still around? I don't want to get hurt.
Hey,
yo. That's true.
Yeah,
but right.
The people would have done that as well.
So right.
The people probably would have been like, oh, yeah.
Oh. But I think if it's a Jewish body on the ground, they are supposed to stop and serve. No matter the unclean wouldn't have made a difference.
So if it's a dead body,
if it's dead? I'm not giving them a pass on this. Like, you can be unclean for a month, guys. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, definitely. Absolutely. A break. But, yeah. Yeah. Okay. So they may have been on their way to work, right? And they think, like, if I stop and help him, like, I'm going to be late. Or what if they just don't want to be inconvenienced? You know, like, that's a complicated and messy situation. And, or I'm not even qualified to help that guy. Like, that's the one I use all the time. Right? So they pretend, like, oh, I don't even see it. It's not happening. And I've used every one of those excuses, right? Like, I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to get involved. I'm busy. Yeah. Yeah, sure. So we aren't told why the devout men of God choose to ignore the injured man. And some scholars made the point that the Israelites would have considered only other Jews to be their neighbors, you know? And so they wouldn't have even been obligated to help someone who wasn't Jewish. But even if that were true, these two guys, they don't even stop to find out if the guy's Jewish. But the thing is, even if the guy is a Gentile, they aren't off the hook. Because in Deuteronomy 10, Moses is giving the Israelites God's law. And in verse 17, he says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality." No partiality. "And accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing." And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. So since the beginning of the law, God has commanded his people to love each other, neighbors or foreigners, it doesn't matter. So the religious guys in the story ignore the injured man on purpose. And they failed. They missed the mark. So, meanwhile, a Samaritan, a man who isn't devoted to God, a man who probably doesn't believe in God, or he worships a pagan god, he comes along, and when he sees the man, he took pity on him. And he went to him. He didn't cross the street to get away. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Wine as a disinfectant and oil as a soothing salve. And then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Verse 35, the next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So the Samaritan brings a man to an inn and he stays with him overnight, right? That's above and beyond. He doesn't just throw money at the situation. He spends time with the man, too, to make sure that he is helped well. So Jesus tells this story and then asks the lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, do you reckon the law expert regretted starting this conversation with Jesus? At the beginning, the lawyer asks Jesus, who is my neighbor, right? Who do I have to love? Who is my obligation? But at the end, Jesus doesn't ask him which of these three guys helped his neighbor. He asks which of these three was a neighbor to the injured man. He changes it. And once again, Jesus' grace equalizes everyone. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. If you want to be served, you must serve. And here he takes the word neighbor and shows us that the one who receives mercy and compassion and love is a neighbor. And the one who gives mercy and compassion and love is a neighbor. And we're all called to be neighbors. And every human in God's creation, no matter who they are or where they live or what color skin they have, or what God they worship, which I think is usually ourselves. They're all our neighbors. And I would love to end the sermon here. But I've glossed over something and I need to go back. When I finished reading the parable, I got to the end where Jesus says, go and do likewise. And I was pretty excited. Not because that's easy for us to do. You know, I'll never tell you that. But I was excited because the parable was so straightforward, right? No curveballs here. Jesus says, go do the thing. That's pretty cut and dry. So I worked out some sermon notes, you know, and I prayed, and I thanked God for the parable and for giving me an easy one. And he said, well, hang on a minute. Why don't you read it again? And I'm like, sure thing, God, no problem. But on the inside, I'm like, what did I miss? Oh, no. So I read it again, and nothing. You know, I said, yep, be like the Samaritan. Don't be like the other dudes. Got it. And he says, uh-huh, read it again. So I read it again, and then I just admitted. I was just like, you know what? I'm confused, and I don't know what I'm missing. And he says, well, you know, everyone wants to be the Good Samaritan, but there's other characters in this. Why don't you try on another character? You know, I'm like, the birds. I'm going to be the birds. So I thought about it. And I was like, oh, you mean like the two guys who ignored the injured guy? Because, like, I kind of thought I was making that pretty clear that, you know, we all act like them from time to time. We all ignore people and make excuses. And he was like, no, not those guys. Try again. So I was like, oh, the robbers, of course, you know, like, because it's one thing to ignore someone who's hurt, but it's a whole other thing to be the source of their hurt and their pain, right? Like, yeah, great idea, Lord. And he was like, no, try again. And I said, the innkeeper? Like, we should be on standby to help the people who help the people, you know? And he was like, the innkeeper, really? He said, no, Jamie, the victim. Put yourself in the story as the victim. And I was shocked. And I was like, the victim? I had, like, looked like I'd eaten a lemon, you know? Ugh, the victim. I forgot all about the victim. He was like, yeah, no kidding. He said, you found it easier to consider yourself a robber before considering yourself a victim. And I knew that was bad. And please don't hear that I'm saying that God is calling us to be victims, okay? I'm not saying that. But it is the part that I glossed over earlier, the part about receiving mercy. We want to be the neighbor who doles out the mercy. We want to be the one giving the help and the love and the compassion. Or we should at least want to be that one. But who in here enjoys asking people for help? Right? It's like, no. Oh, boy, I'm in another jam. I can't wait to ask a stranger for help, you know? Like, no, thanks. But if we never ask for help, if we only see ourselves as the ones who help everyone, if we see ourselves as the one who swoops in to save the day, then eventually our help, our mercy and compassion will become brittle and anemic, and it won't be genuine. And we'll start judging the people we help, you know? Like, oh, man, everybody keeps bugging me for help. What's wrong with you people? Figure it out. And that's no way to live. But have you noticed the times that you've had to ask for help? The times where you were helped generously? The times where you were helped and you felt loved and not judgment? Didn't the next time someone asked you for help, you found it so much easier to respond in love? And weren't you more generous that time too? Now lately, I've had to ask for help. And sometimes for big things, and sometimes for medium things. And every time I ask for help, I am always surprised by it. In a good way. In December, we had communion every Sunday, right? And it was really great getting to share that meal together with the whole family, right? So Liz and I chatted one day, and we decided we should do communion at least once a month. So I said, let's do it on the Sunday we lead, because we're already here early anyway. Sounds good. Good plan. And then later, God said, you know, I love that plan, Jamie, but ask someone else to do it. And I said, oh, no, that's okay. That's okay, I'll do it, no problem. And he said, no, you won't. Ask for help. And I did not want to ask for help. I did not want to have to depend on someone else. I didn't want to give up that control. But if there's one thing I've learned in the last 3 years, it's if you obey God the first time he asks, things go a lot better. Yeah. Yeah. So I asked Lisa and Karen if they'd like to lead communion for us. Because they had done such a really good job in December. Anyway, it was a no-brainer who to ask. And I asked them, and they said yes. And aren't you guys glad? Yeah, me too. And they make the table special in a way I would never even think to do. Okay? They make it beautiful. And they put so much thought into it. And they honor God in this very excellent way. And if I had been stubborn, and if I had given in to my pride and not asked for help, I would have robbed these ladies from their obvious gift. And I would have stolen this beauty and honor from God. I mean, can you even imagine? Another help that I've been really impressed with this past year has been from all of you. When we started the community table, I did not want to ask anyone for help. And not because I wanted to do it all myself, running a potluck. No, I would rather write a check and have that thing catered every time we do it. Yes. I felt bad asking people for help because I know that weekends are precious. And especially Sundays, that's family day, right? I felt rotten having to ask anyone to give their time to help us with this. So the first one, we did not ask for much help. And it was pretty shaky. Not gonna lie. So the next one, we said, we got to ask for some help. And you guys turned it out, you know? And then the next one, we asked for even more help. And by the fourth one, the last one we did, it wasn't that we needed more help. It was that we needed more tables, you know? So I'm so thankful that it's you guys that I get to ask for help. And I love your help. That being said, this month has a fifth Sunday in it, so we're having community table at the end of the month. And next week, there will be a sign-up sheet in the back. I expect to see names, foods. Thank you. So let's end it, right? To sum up, love God, love your neighbor. Don't let your pride get in the way of asking for help, right? Because you might be robbing someone of their gift. And you might even be robbing God, right? Say it again? All right. No? Yeah? Yeah. Oh, man. Well, we... Yeah. Yeah, thanks. All right, what did I say? Don't let your pride get in the way of asking for help. Because you might be robbing someone of their gift, and you might be robbing God. So, be excellent to each other. Wild stallions rule, amen. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for parables. They shake us up in the best way. And we're sorry for the times we fail at loving you and our neighbors. Forgive us. Thank you. Spirit, will you help us? Will you help us to ask better questions than who is my neighbor? Help us give mercy as though we are the ones receiving it, because we are. Thank you. We love you, God, and we trust you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.